All right, we are in Nehemiah chapter 13, so if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Nehemiah 13. Continuing what we started last week on the imperiling impact of unholy alliances. We need to pray and ask the Lord's guidance as we look at this today. Jerry, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Lord, as we continue to study your word this morning, we pray that our hearts would be open. We pray that the things of this world would not overshadow your word. And we just pray that we would be able to worship you and study about you always. We thank you for this freedom that we have to open your word, to study it, to read it. And we pray, Lord, that you'd be faithful to memorize it and use it every day. Thank you for all this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay. Nehemiah was burdened to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. You got to have some background to this. And he had responsibilities there in Babylon where he was to King Artaxerxes. What a name. King Artaxerxes, the king in Shushan, the palace in Babylon. So with the king's blessing, he went to Jerusalem and began his work on the walls. And in 52 days, he had the work done, according to Nehemiah 6:15. And now that most of the responsibilities in Jerusalem are done, he goes back to Babylon to go back to his responsibilities with the king there. Then he comes back to Jerusalem sometime later. That's Nehemiah 13. So that was all of chapters 1 through 12 summarized very quickly. All right, so in chapter 13, he's come back, and upon his return to Jerusalem, he discovers that during the time of his absence, the people had not kept their commitments. And so there's a lot of reproving and a lot of action that he takes in Nehemiah 13. So as we look at this chapter, there's that phrase that I want you to remember, and it's this one: remember me, oh my God. And you'll find that in verses 14, 22, and 31. And that phrase closes out a section that comes before it each time. So when he says, remember me, oh my God, he is concluding what you see in verses 1 through 14. When he says it again in verse 22, he's concluding what he had done in verses 15 to 22. When he says it again in verse 31, he's concluding what has been done in verses 23 to 31. And so it's a nice way to outline the book, at least as far as I thought. But when you think of that, remember me, oh my God. Let's just go to the last one. Go to chapter 13 and verse 31. Remember me, oh my God, for good. And I think that ought to be a challenge to each of us. In asking this question, can I pray the same thing for everything I do? Remember me, O Lord, for my good, for what I have done. Lord, remember me. Or would it have to be the remember that we see in verse 29? Remember them, O God, because they have defiled. You're in one or the other class. Remember them, O Lord, for what they did. They defiled. Remember them, O Lord, for what they did. It was not right. Lord, remember them. Or, Lord, remember me. I did the right thing. And it's hard right now. It's hard. But remember me, O my God. So each remember me concludes an example of an unholy alliance. That's why I'm looking at the imperiling impact of unholy alliances. In other words, a violation of God's law regarding separation and what Nehemiah did about it. I made this statement last week. I say this in summary, or in as I remind us, one of the most corrupting influences on God's people is unholy alliances. An unholy alliance is often behind an individual going astray. An unholy alliance is most likely behind a family going astray. A family? You know what? Who mom and dad start hanging out with? Who they allow their kids to start hanging out with? And then you wonder why the kid goes bad. Well, you dummy. You dummy. Look who you're hanging out with. You're a fool. The alliances that churches have is a corrupting influence. So we saw the violations regarding strangers in verses 1 through 14. We saw, first of all, strangers in the congregation. Let's read verses 1 through 3 again. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now, it came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Now, for review's sake, and for those of you who were here last week, why was it that they had to read out loud the Word of God? Brother Paul?
They had no written word available.
That's right. The written word was very scarce. It was however many the scribes could do. It's not like I can go to my office and print out a whole bunch of sheets of paper. Here, folks, pass this out. We're so used to that. Back then, to have something in writing was really rare. And so they would have to get up, and they would build a podium, and they would read the Word of God. And so for some of these people, it's the first time they ever heard it. And they're like, they're reading in Deuteronomy chapter 23. And in Deuteronomy 23, they're reading that no Ammonite, no Moabite should ever come into the assembly. Well, they're looking around going, there's an Ammonite, there's a Moabite. They don't belong here. That's been, you know, that's not allowed. That's discrimination. Yeah, it was. By the way, does God believe in discrimination? He does and he doesn't. Depends on what you're discriminating about. Does he discriminate against murderers?
Amen.
No. Yes, obviously. But does he discriminate against somebody by their skin color? No. He discriminates against somebody because of their ideology, not their skin color. We talked about how that the way to know God's will is to know his word. And when these people heard the word of God, they knew the will of God. So they had compromised by allowing strangers into the assembly. That had already taken place. That's as far as we got last week. But now we see that there's violations regarding strangers not only in the congregation, but also in the temple. You see, the reason it's allowed in the congregation is because it's allowed in the temple. What you allow in the temple is naturally going to start taking place elsewhere. Let's read verses 4 through 9. And before this, you see, that's why I say it, it's already taken place in the temple. Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid his meat, the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. Now understand, where was this? The things that were going into the temple to be stored there were to be given to whom? To the Levites, those who are attending to the service of the temple. Verse 6, but in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained leave of the king. So now he's come back, and he finds out they've got this room that's supposed to be a storeroom for the tithes, and the high priest has given it to Tobiah for him to put his own personal things in. Verse 7, and I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God, and it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. Now, can any application be made from the temple to a church? Or is this Old Testament? Can any application be made? Well, that's what I'm going to attempt to do here. Two things I want you to see. There's a traitor. There's a traitor. Let's talk about the two men here. We're going to talk about Eliashib and Tobiah. Those are the two men mentioned in these verses. Let's look first of all at Eliashib. Who's Eliashib, somebody? He's the high priest. The high priest. Eliashib is the high priest. Go back to chapter 3 and look at verse 1. You say, well, you say he's the high priest. How do you know? Go back to 3:1. Then Eliashib, what does it say? The high priest. So there he's called the high priest. And in chapter 3, he is in alliance, he is allied with Nehemiah to build the walls. You read that in chapter 3. It says in verse 1, Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananeel, and next to him builded and so forth. So he is in alliance with Nehemiah. Nehemiah is the one who's come from Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. And the high priest is in alliance with Nehemiah. Understand that. Get to verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3 and notice something. After him, Baruch the son of Zabbai earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Eliashib the high priest. After him repaired Meremoth the son of Urijah the son of Kaz another piece from the door of the house of Eliab even to the end of the house of Eliashib. I should have said not Eliab but Eliashib. So, he is in alliance with Nehemiah. Everybody understand that? But look at verse 4 of chapter 13. Who else is in the alliance with? Got to raise your hand so I can acknowledge you. Yes, Brad, go ahead. He's all about Tobiah. Who's Tobiah? Let's look at Tobiah. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. Let's just see who Tobiah is. Okay, we know he's allied with Nehemiah and with Tobiah. Chapter 2, verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So, is Tobiah a friend of Israel or a foe? And yet the high priest of Israel is in alliance with him. Look at verse 19. Number one, we see that Tobiah is an Ammonite, right there in the temple. Look at verse 19 of chapter 2. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Goshem and so forth heard it, they laughed us to scorn, despised us, and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? So he's also a scorner of the work of God. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. We're learning about Tobiah. Came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones of the out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. This is Tobiah. He's in alliance with Eliashib, who's supposedly in alliance with Nehemiah, the one building the wall. See, we look at each other like, what? And so we ought. He's a despiser of God's work. Look at verses 7 and 8 of the same chapter. Came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped. They were angry, they were very wroth, and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Chapter 6, verse 1. When Sanballat and Tobiah and the rest of our enemies, Nehemiah says, they're my enemy, heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. Jumped on to verses 12 and 13. Lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. There's a lot going on here, but Tobiah hires someone to deceive Nehemiah. I mean, this guy is a jerk. He's an Ammonite, and he is an enemy of God's people. Verses 15, 16 to 19 in chapter 6. And you'll see there that he's a correspondent. Tobiah is corresponding with the nobles in Judah. Somehow this guy works his way in with the leaders of Judah, and he's trying to influence Nehemiah through the leaders in Jerusalem. It's a mess. It is a mess. So in chapter 13, Tobiah and Eliashib are mentioned together. And there it is in chapter 13 and verse 4. The high priest was allied unto Tobiah. Now we shake our heads at this. This is unbelievable. But this is happening all the time today. You find people in a church and they're allied with people who profess to be Christians, who are doing everything they can to hinder the work of the church. Maybe not even in the church. Tobiah had an impact. Why? He had an inside track. I just thought of a passage. Inside track. Inside. Think. Keep that in your mind. Go to Acts chapter 20. Inside track. Inside track. People have an inside track. Hey, you listening to me? He has an inside track. The only way you have an inside track inside a church or inside the temple is if you have somebody who is complicit with you. Here's what Paul had to warn. Acts 20, 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. Are you there with me? Acts 20, 28. And to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. It's verse 30 that I want you to get. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. That's what Tobiah's doing. And Eliashib is an alliance with him. Is that a holy alliance or an unholy alliance? You know, we talk about the deep state in America. Somebody tell me what is the deep state? When they talk about the deep state, what is the deep state? Would anybody like to Great. Juanita?
Maybe the undercurrent of what's really going on.
It's the undercurrent of what's really going on. Yeah, it's beneath the surface. Doors. Okay, they're the undercurrent. It's people. It's not just this ideology. It's people. There are people. Folks, there are people who are trying to destroy our country from within. Now, never happens in a church, does it? Oh, yes, it does. So, you want to talk about the deep state in this country? You talk about the deep state in churches. People come in, they may even join, they may even become members. And they allow themselves to get so jaded because of somebody else. And pretty soon they start working against what that church is trying to do under the leadership of the pastor. That's what's happening here. This, the high priest, his friends of Tobiah. You know, it seems like there's always one in the midst of a congregation, in the midst of a congregation whose leader is trying to do what's right. Seems like there's always one who's allied with those who oppose the pastor, oppose the deacons. They're in opposition. It's like the deep state, the deep church. What's taking place? Who's the traitor? Eliashib or Tobiah? I mean, it's all in yellow. You can tell me who it is. Tobiah. He's the traitor. It's not Tobiah. Excuse me, I said Tobiah. It's Eliashib. Eliashib is the traitor. Tobiah's not. We know who Tobiah is. He's an Ammonite. He's the enemy of God. But Eliashib? Come on, Eliashib. What are you doing? And then he gives him a room in the temple. Travis. Yep.
Mm-hmm.
To the king. Well, it's Artaxerxes in this case. I don't remember who it was in that case. What's that?
So he was sending letters saying, hey, they're doing this.
Yep. Yeah, but he purports to be, and so, oh, let us help you. And Ezra says, you're not one of us. We don't want your help. You know what? So you've got in the deep state in a church or the deep state elsewhere is a traitor who remains friends with those who are opposing what's taking place in the church. And the traitor always sees himself as one of the nice people. You know, it's those who are in leadership who are, you know, they're never nice. That's because they have to do all the dirty work. And so the people who don't even know what's happening, they look at the leadership as, why'd you do that? That was my friend. Yeah, do you really know your friend? Do you really know them? Do you know what they were doing? And so the opposers always know who they can ally themselves with in a congregation. And I want you to see how his alliance is described by Nehemiah. We read it, but here it is up on the screen. His alliance is described by Nehemiah as the evil that Eliashib did. Look at that in verse 7. The evil. What Eliashib the high priest did was wicked. It was evil. Now you look at verse 8, and what Nehemiah does with the things of Tobiah reminds us of somebody else about 800 years later. Bruce, who am I talking about?
When Jesus Christ cleansed the temple.
Yes. Yes. Jesus Christ did this. About 800 years later, he came into the temple, began to throw things out. Overturn the money tables. What do you do? This is the house of the Lord. What are you doing? And I just find that very interesting. I wonder if when Jesus did this, if the disciples would have even thought this happened before. So there's violations regarding strangers in the congregation in the temple, and we see the traitor. So then secondly, we see the tithe. And I want to talk about the tithe, as you're going to see in verses 10 to 13, and what has happened because of what happened in the previous verses. So are you with me in 13:10? I perceived, this is Nehemiah speaking, and I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, everyone to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, would everybody read those next six words out loud with me? Why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil into the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah. For they were accounted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. So here's what's happened. And I want us to really key in on that phrase. Why is the house of God forsaken? There's somebody else who talked about it. There was one of the prophets, one of the so-called minor prophets, who's prophesying about this time. And he talks about the tithe. Does anybody know which minor prophet talks about the tithe, Bruce? Well, he does. He's a little bit before this. Yeah, he does. I hadn't thought of that one, but there's somebody else I'm thinking of, Brad. It's Malachi. Go to Malachi chapter 3. Remember, Malachi's prophesying about the time that this is happening. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? The answer? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Whoa, whoa, wait, what's the storehouse? It's where Tobiah has been storing his things. And so there's no place for them to bring the tithe and put them in the storehouse. Nehemiah takes Tobiah's things and throws them out. Verses 10 to 13, they start bringing in and they start doing what the prophet says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Where do you read in the New Testament that we are supposed to tithe? That a believer is to tithe? Sorry?
Oh, I just said church.
But where do you see, is there a commandment in the New Testament about tithing?
In Acts.
Give me a passage. Or somebody else, did you have something else you were going to say? Brad? No. I mean, where the word tithe is used. I mean, where it's talking about 10%. That's a tithe, 10%. Bruce?
All I can think of is when Jesus commended the Pharisees, they tithed them on their herbs. He said, this you ought to have done, not the other.
That's exactly it. That's the only place, but that is the place, Bruce. It's when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And because the reason I'm addressing this, because people today say, well, the tithe is not for the believer today. Because there's no command in the Bible for you to tithe. Okay? And so the one time when Jesus mentions the tithe, he's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking about all the things that they do and the things they leave undone. He says, you do tithe. Now don't quit it. But you're leaving all these other things undone. What should a believer give? how much? In this day of grace, how much should a believer give? You know what? The tithe is a really good place to start. If under the law, by the way, I've read really detailed accounts of the Old Testament giving, and we say, well, they only gave 10%. Do you know what it really came out to be? About 30%? When you look at the temple tax, and when you look at all the other things that were required of them, it was around 30%. But the Lord always talks about the first fruits, the tithe. And so, when you look at this, when Tobias' things are in the temple, the people who are supported by the tithe, and who are the people supported by the tithe? The Levites. That's how they do their service. There's no room to put the things in the storehouse. So according to verse 10 and the last part of verse 10, what's happening to the Levites? Claudia? Yeah, they had to leave. There's no support. They went back to farming. There's no way. They can't accomplish the work. And Nehemiah puts it this way in verse 11. Why is the house of God forsaken? So Nehemiah takes Tobiah's things he discovered in verse 10. And to accommodate Tobiah, there had no longer been place to store offerings which were supposed to be given to the Levites, so they didn't get the offerings. Now I want you to read something that Dr. Marshall Neal said about this. It's up on the screen. God had intended that those who ministered in the temple were to be supported by the temple offerings. Now these men had no means of income. Therefore, they left the temple and moved into the country to make a living by farming. Leaving the temple unattended and the required services not held, the people had no opportunity to come to the temple to worship. It's all a domino effect. You don't have the Levites there to service the temple. The people no longer come to the temple to service it. And so things just begin to fall apart. All because of this, an unholy alliance that the high priest was making. By the way, isn't the high priest kind of in charge of the Levites? And in order to be a friend to Tobiah, the enemy of God, he disses the Levites. It's unbelievable the boldness some people have in doing wrong. So Nehemiah contends with the rulers. Look at verse 11. Then contended I with the rulers. When you think of contending with somebody, do you think it was a real nice thing? There's strife. That's why last week I said, when you think of Nehemiah, do you think of somebody who's a good, godly man? And we all said, yes. Do you still think he is? Absolutely. Is there a place for the leader to contend with people? Perhaps get angry with them? That's what he does. So it was God's plan for how the Levites who did the service of the tabernacle were able to live by the tithes and the offerings that the people give. Now I've written down so many passages here that talk about the first fruits, the firstborn, and what it meant not to forsake the house of God and so forth. But I'll give you the references. There's Exodus 23:19, Exodus 34:26, Exodus 13:1-15, Leviticus 27:26-27. Now, understanding what Nehemiah faced, betrayal. Now read verse 14. After he does what he does, now read verse 14 again. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. Lord, remember me. Comments or questions on violations regarding strangers, because we're getting into the next thing now. Okay. Now violations regarding Sabbath. This is verses 15 to 22. Let's read those verses. In those days, saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. Now, we're going to keep reading, but right now I just want you to see something. Upon his return, Nehemiah discovers that in his absence, the people had also become accustomed to ignoring the Sabbath laws. The Sabbath lost its distinctiveness and became as any other day. Now, do we in this church age observe the Sabbath on Saturday? Do we observe it on Sunday? Is there any observance whatsoever? I want us to look at that. I want you to see, first of all, the men of Judah. That's what we saw there in verse 15. These are God's people. Look up here for a second. Who should have known better? These are God's. They should have known better. This is the Sabbath. I mean, when you go to the book of Exodus and they find a guy gathering sticks on the Sabbath, what'd they do to him? They stoned him. You go back to the book of Exodus and you find a guy gathering manna on the Sabbath. It's a violation of God's law. Boy, aren't you glad we live in a day of grace? And not the law, we'll just hold on. See, these men of Judah are doing something. Go to 2 Chronicles 36. One of the reasons they're in captivity, one of the reasons that Nehemiah is in Babylon and not in Jerusalem where he'd like to be is because of what takes place. 2 Chronicles 36. This is the end of the book of the Kings. 2 Chronicles 36, 17, therefore he, that is God, brought upon them the king of the Chaldees who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the houses of God, of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God and break down the wall of Jerusalem. That's why Nehemiah is there fixing it. That's why Ezra had come back to fix it. This is all before Ezra and Nehemiah. And burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof and them that had escaped from the sword, carried it away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years, to fulfill the 70 years. Why? Because she wasn't keeping Sabbath. God says, okay, I'm going to make the Sabbath happen. By the way, the same thing happens with tithe. You don't give to God what belongs to him, he'll get it. One way or the other. So it reminds them of one of the reasons they went into captivity in the first place. They had violated the Sabbath. And here you've got the men of Judah doing it again. Doing it again. No wonder the men of Tyre think they can do it. Back to Nehemiah 13. Verse 16. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Well, they had seen the children of Judah doing it. So, folks, when the world sees the church doing what they typically do, then they think that, well, we can do the same thing. That's why it's happening. Then, verse 17, I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath? The Sabbath day. Did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet you bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set at the gates that there should be no burden brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. Ooh. Hey, this is Nehemiah, the guy you said was godly. You do it again, I'm going to lay hands on you. By the way, he is a godly man. I'm just saying something. A godly man can get upset. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. And how does this close? Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Remember me, O God, for the good that I just did. So Nehemiah has just done. He can say, Lord, remember me for what I just did. For contending, for threatening to lay his hands on people because they're profaning the Sabbath. And he can say, Lord, remember me for what I just did.